If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, would you take it out, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 4 here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 will be the first scripture to which we will turn and read tonight. So that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I want to again talk to the graduates this evening and kind of bring to a conclusion the things that we began talking about this morning. 18 years, give or take, 17 or 19 maybe, depending on where you fall in your class. That's not so long ago that you were born. I was in high school then and a long way from graduating at that. And it doesn't feel like that long ago to many of us, but maybe to you it seems like a long time ago. But there's another way to express that than saying 18 years ago. Another way to express that would be to say that is 8 Spider-Man movies ago. And maybe that feels like longer. You know, of those 8 movies that they've made, 3 were just basically telling the same origin story over again with new actors. And the most famous line is the motto of Spider-Man, going back to the original comic books, "With great power comes great responsibility." You probably knew that because you grew up literally hearing that. Well, there is great power with this group that is graduating high school and going off into the world, and therefore great responsibility that you have. And I've said this to you personally, and I want to say again in the hearing of all, I am so excited about what you are going to do in the kingdom. Not what you might do, not what you could potentially do, what you are going to do in the kingdom. I believe that you will do great things in God's service. And this morning we prayed for God's blessings on you, that God may bless you as you resist temptation on your own, as you commit to constant spiritual growth, as you remember to be thankful and grateful for the things God has done for you, as you resolve to be salt and light in a lost and dying world. I believe that you can and will do those things. And if you do that, if you do those 4 things, God will bless you and you will fulfill your spiritual potential. And that's where I want us to spend our time this evening, on that concept of us fulfilling our spiritual potential. You know, obviously this is intended primarily to the graduates, but doesn't that apply to all of us? No matter who you are, no matter what stage of life you find yourself in, we all still have potential that God can use. Things that are unrealized in our life to this point. Things that we can still accomplish in His service and to His glory. And what God expects from all of us is to fulfill that potential, however great or however small it might be at this point in our lives. And so, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we see here that the Apostle Paul, after describing all of the abundant spiritual blessings that we have in Christ because of God's grace, and reminding us that we don't deserve those blessings because we were dead in trespasses and sins, says again of God's abundant blessings in verse 4 of chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," we might say recreated in Christ Jesus, "for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now that is perhaps one of the greatest understatements in all of the Bible, that God prepared these things beforehand that we should walk in them. He describes God's plan in bringing about this opportunity for us to fulfill our potential, this opportunity for us to work for God. And so it is no wonder then in chapter 4, as he turns to the practical and the things we're supposed to be doing as Christians, he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I encourage you, I exhort you, I plead with you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, graduates and all of us, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Here is the climax, practically, to God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Yes, the climax was found in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. But for you and your life, God's climax is found here in your walk. That you are His workmanship. That He brought about this plan so that you might do the works that He has prepared before you from before the foundation of the world. That He has prepared for all Christians, that we might walk in them. And yes, the work gets more difficult for you from this point on. And so how will you respond to that work? I know many of you are going on to college from here, wherever that might be. And I think for those of us who have had that experience in life, there was always that wake-up call for all of us, maybe. My college wake-up call was my freshman speech class. Now, that might come as a surprise to you because getting up in front of people and talking has never been an area of much concern for me. And for the first speech, I just put it together the night before, but I'm going to be honest with you, I killed it. It was awesome. Everybody was laughing and having fun. It was well organized. It made the point I was trying to make. It was right on the time limit within like 3 seconds of the time limit. I say objectively and humbly, it was easily the best speech in the class. So when we get our grades back, there was this sweet little girl that sat beside me in class, and her speech was nothing like mine. She had it all typed out. She got up to the podium, and she read just like this the entire speech. Well, she got her paper back before mine with all of the comments from the teacher and her grade, and I look over there, and she got a 98. 98. Well, what do you think I was expecting for my grade? 100. Perfection. That's exactly what I was expecting. And so then I get the report back from the teacher, and it was an 80. 80. I said, something is going on here. I mean, this is just not right. This is just not fair. And so I went to the professor, who happened to also be my speech and debate coach. You know, I was there on scholarship to do that. And so I go to him and I say, Doc, what's the deal? What's going on here? You gave me an 80 for that speech? It was the best speech in the class. He said, yes, it was. I said, well, then what's the deal? I mean, I don't care what grades you give other people. That's great. But this girl sitting next to me, she got a 98 and I got an 80. What's the problem? And he said, Reagan, she did 98% of what she could do and you did 80% of what you can do. That was quite a wake-up call. And however your college professors will grade you, let me say this. That is exactly how God will grade you in the last day. This is how God will judge you. What have you done, not in comparison to everybody else, what have you done with what I have given you, with the potential that you had, that you were given by me? In the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, there at the very end of that parable, we remember that the seed is the word of God that is sown into the hearts of men. And it says of those who received that seed and bore fruit, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some, so this is describing all the people who received the seed, the word of God, some bear fruit 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's the same seed, the word of God, same assignment from God to bear fruit, but different amounts of fruit based on ability. All were commanded by God for the fruit that the Word of God bore in their lives. They were commanded to bear that fruit, and then God commends them for bearing fruit, even though the amounts were different. You turn to Matthew chapter 25, a parable that we're even more familiar with in regard to this particular application, the parable aptly named the parable of the talents. Even though talent refers to an amount of money in the ancient world, a piece of money, it certainly applies to that idea of talents or abilities that we might have. We remember in this account, the master is going on a long journey, and so he gives money according to their ability in verse 15. To one he gives 5 talents, to one 2 talents, to one 1 talent. And begin reading with me there in verse 19, if you would. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. What was Matthew? What was his trade? He was a tax collector. That was his employment before he was called by Jesus. And this particular phrase, settled accounts with them, is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it is, as we understand it, the Greek term, it's a financial term. And it was a term that would have been familiar to a tax collector. He's saying, there, it's time for them to pay up on what they have done with the money that they were given. So, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came to him and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What's interesting there is how much is the same and only one thing is different. The same amount of diligence was done in the work, the same commendation from the master, and same promise for future blessings is found in both of them. The only difference is the amount that ultimately they returned. One returned 2 talents, one returned 5 talents, each of them doubled what they had. And yet the Lord of those servants, he commended both of them for what they had done. And so in verse 24, then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest, he says. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The overall point is what? Use what you have, and if you don't use what you have, even that might be taken away from you. They didn't gain the same amount, but they each did the best they could with what they were given, the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man. And equal diligence resulted in equal praise and reward. And notice in this account, there is no 0-talent man. Everyone has something that they can do. And God's blessings, as we think about them, the things that God gives us, it's not, well, it is, but it's not just amounts of money that the Lord blesses us with. There are 3 main blessings that we could make application to in regard to what we find here in Matthew chapter 25. God's blessings include your abilities, your natural talents, all of those things that come easy to you, or even the ability to work hard at the things that don't come easy to you, the talent that you have. And I just think about the talent that these graduating seniors have, the talent that they have intellectually, and practically or mechanically, the talent that they have artistically or interpersonally or athletically or musically, talent to lead, talent to serve and motivate and comfort and challenge and reason and persuade, all of that talent, it's not to be wasted, it is to be used. So you have the blessing of your abilities, but you also have the blessing of your opportunities. And in some ways, this is the main point of the parable. God gave them this money, this chance, this opportunity to do something with His belongings. And you have so many opportunities before you. Will you take advantage of those opportunities that you have been given? I know how you can take advantage of those opportunities. It's very simple. Something that my grandfather said to me when I was graduating and leaving to go off to Florida. He said, "Always let spirituality have the upper hand and you will never go wrong." I want to pass along that same word of advice to our graduates. Always let spirituality have the upper hand and you will never go wrong. How can I use this opportunity, whatever it is, to glorify God and bring myself and others closer to Him? And specifically, as we think about these eight young people, the third blessing that you have in abundance is your background, your raising, if you want to put it in those terms, that you were raised in a Christian home. Not a perfect home, because no home is, but raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, raised with several people in your life who care about you more than they care about themselves and did their best to give you a spiritual foundation to your life. I thank God for your upbringing. I thank God for my upbringing. Not because it was perfect, but because it was godly. Yesterday, Stephanie and I were in Tyler. We had a number of things to do up there. In fact, one of those things was to attend another graduation party for somebody else that doesn't attend here. And we stopped at a gas station while we were there. Stephanie talked me into running with her while we were there, so we were stopping to get some water. And so I got some water from the refrigerators, and I went up to the counter and waited in line. And there was this little blonde-headed girl that was working behind the counter. She couldn't have been more than 18 years old, about your age. And I asked a simple question, "How are you doing?" And the floodgates opened. She opened her mouth to start talking, and almost all of her teeth were rotted out. And she told me about what was going on in her life. You see, her babysitter had just called her because she was running late, and her kid was supposed to be picked up about 30 minutes earlier, but she couldn't leave until the person who was supposed to relieve her got there. She was working overtime at that point. And the guy who was supposed to relieve her was running late and didn't have a cell phone. And his roommate said, when they called the roommate, that he didn't think he had to go into work for another 4 hours before he left the house. And she just didn't know what she was going to do for those 4 hours where she has to be at work. And yet somebody is supposed to pick up her kid because there's really nobody else that could pick him up. And she had already worked a 12-hour shift by that point. And there were a number of things that she said and the way that she said it and the language that she used that made it very clear that this young lady had no spiritual background whatsoever. All hope is not lost for her. I find it interesting that there was actually a congregation just down that same street where that gas station is, and I pointed that out to her as maybe a place where she could develop herself spiritually a little bit. I feel awkward whenever I go through that, but I didn't want to waste that opportunity. I don't know anything about her raising, not really. But only that to this point, this is where she finds herself in life, and it seemed like she was really trying. And I felt so bad for her. But at the same time, I felt so incredibly grateful for the advantages that I have had that I did nothing to deserve. Advantages that I often take for granted. Advantages that I often don't thank God for like I should. And let me speak bluntly, you didn't do anything to get your ability, opportunities, and background. That is God-given. Now, what you have done with those abilities and opportunities and background, and what you will do with those blessings, that is what is up to you. And so I ask you to fulfill that potential that you have because of the blessings that you have. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And I see so much potential in this group of graduates. That's a responsibility. If this is how God will grade my life, if you want to put it in those terms, based on what he has given me, then I need to do two things. Number one, I don't need to judge my achievements. You don't need to judge your achievements or your failures in life on others, on what others think, and comparing yourselves to other people. What you need to do instead is you do your best, whatever that best might be, whatever it is that you've been given by God. Even if you don't fully know yet what that best might entail, seek to please God in the things that you do, not man. And it is easy to get discouraged when we are comparing ourselves to others. We look at others and say, well, maybe they are so much greater than me. But I suspect that the greater temptation for these eight young people will be in their lives, the temptation to skate by on their ability when they compare themselves to others who don't have that same ability. And so I call you to do your best for the Lord, to push yourself past what you believe to be your best, that you might fulfill that abundant potential that you have. And then secondly, don't wait to get to work on what's really important. Don't wait. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. What does a man who was young and now is old and full of wisdom, what does he say about the days of youth? He says in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." Now he's writing to a young man, but that applies to a young lady as well. Rejoice in that. It's a wonderful thing to have youth. I know, I still have it. "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." You're still going to have to make an account for the things that you do, even in your youth. This idea of sowing wild oats is nowhere to be found in the Bible. "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart." Vexation, maybe your translation says. Why are you so worried about all of these things? You're still young. "And put away evil from your flesh." So put away the sin that is so common from the days of youth. "For childhood and youth are vanity." Childhood and the prime of life, maybe your translation says. Those things too are fleeting. Those things too go away. Those things too don't last. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, an unfortunate break in the chapter, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Remember now your Creator. Now, in the days of your youth, part of your opportunity, part of your potential is your young age. And God willing, there will be so many more years that you'll have the opportunity to serve God and do His will. So many opportunities for you to work for Him. But that's not an excuse to wait. That should be a motivation to get going. Look at all that I can accomplish if I start now. Because there is so much that you can do. And so much that God requires of you right now. And the reality is that God will render your reward, yours, nobody else's. Or your punishment, if such is the case, according to your deeds. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 is one of many places that tell us that. We are each going to have to stand before God to give an account of the things that we have done in the body. whether good or whether evil. And so what does that mean for you and for all of us, for that matter? We cannot be satisfied with remaining merely good enough when God has called us to be great and has given us the ability to be so. Because time waits for no one. That's what the wise man says when he says it's vanity. It's going to be over. It's going to be a vapor, and then it will have passed. Not even the greatest of men and women, like you have the potential to be, can stop time and its progression. And so let us all resolve to put off the weakness and doubt you may have had and become the spiritually mature people that God calls us to be, to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called, to be leaders, to be shining lights, to reflect Christ's character and glory into a lost and dying world. I'm conflicted. Because I don't want you to leave. I like having you here. I like what you do for this congregation. And I know not all of you are going very far, and I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, I'm so incredibly excited for what it is that you're going to do in God's kingdom and how the light of Christ can shine forth from this place into the rest of the world. And so, as we did this morning, I want to ask another one of our shepherds, Joe Penn, to come forward now and pray. Pray especially for our graduates that they will fulfill their spiritual potential. Joe? This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. As we think about wearing names, I'm glad that you take the name of this congregation with you. I'm glad that when those, wherever you might go, ask you, now where did you grow up? What congregation did you attend? That you will say, Timberland Drive Church of Christ. Because I am excited about what you will do. But even more, may God be proud. May God be proud that you wear the name of His Son, that you wear the name of Christian, that this is the name that is put upon you. And it is by that name that we ask for these blessings. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. And we know that the God of heaven and earth has the power and the ability to grant the things that we ask. Well, if you're not yet a Christian tonight, if you have not put on the name of Christ, then those sorts of blessings, they don't apply to you, at least not yet. But God wants them to. God put this plan together so that you might be called, so that you might come and respond to His call, that you might put Christ on in baptism, not faith in yourself and in your own works, but faith in the working of God, as the book of Colossians tells us. That the same God who raised Jesus from the dead can raise you from the dead spiritually. That you might walk in newness of life, that you might walk worthy of the calling by which you were called, and have all of the hope and all of the blessings that come with that. If we can help you to come closer to Jesus even this evening, won't you come now? But together we stand, and while we sing.